First Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 14. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit? Well, there we go. Paul is letting the claws out a little bit there, isn't he? He's really frustrated with what he's hearing from this church, and it pains him. His concern is deep, and you see that in every word. But in that pain, in that frustration, he strives to show his affections, his authority, as a father, as we'll see, but he starts off just caring about them so much. And he wants them to understand the relevance and the importance of spiritual fatherhood and genuine discipleship. And that's what we need to see too. In our context today, in our church today, that understanding and relevance of spiritual fathers and mothers and genuine discipleship, and what that is and what it means, what it looks like, how we do it. How people see it, all these things. And Paul is trying to address these things, and he wants to get out ahead of it. He wants to come to them in joy. He wants to come to them and embrace them. He wants to come to them in love. But as their father, in this sense, if he has to be stern, he will be stern. So we start off today, Paul kind of showing the heart of a spiritual father, verses 14 and 15. He starts off with a warning there. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you. Anybody says warn. Some of your Bibles may say admonish. Okay, very similar, kind of different nuances there possibly, but he is warning them. Hey, I am going to come. He wants to admonish them. He wants to see their errors. He wants them to understand. And he's giving them every chance to do it. But this warning is from love. He loves them so much, just as a father would. That's what fathers do, right? We warn our kids. Hey, don't touch that hot burner. Why? It looks like fun. I love you. Please don't touch a hot burner. Be sure you come to a complete stop at a stop sign and look both ways. Oh, Dad, come on. There's nobody there. No, I love you. I love you. Please. Stop completely. Look both ways. It's for your own good. And if they don't do it, well, then maybe they're not going to drive the car for a while, right? That's what a father does. Paul's intent is not to shame them. He doesn't want to embarrass them. But he does want them to understand and see and have their eyes open as beloved children. Now, I understand, we all understand that not all of us may have had good role models of father, right? We see it all the time in this world that as fathers and all of us are flawed in our fatherhood in some ways. But we want Paul's trying to understand the God the Father, the real true Father, and what that means. I was thinking of my dad. Flawed man, in many ways. Many, many ways. But a flawed man who was eventually in my teens transformed by Jesus. And I always knew with my father, in the good times and the bad, with his flaws and his problems, that he generally wanted the best for me. He really did. You know, the things he did, the things he said, the punishments he doled out, however harsh, that behind it there was a concern. Yes, there were issues with anger. There was issues with harshness. There were some things there. But I always knew that, in the back of my mind, that he did care. And he did show that, especially after Jesus got a hold of him. It showed, I mean, how he cared for others. It showed in his boldness in sharing Christ. I mean, my goodness, that man would just share Jesus with anybody, anywhere, anytime, in the weirdest places, whatever. He once talked to a guy in a bathroom stall about Jesus, for goodness sakes. And, it's weird. But I knew that about my dad. And we know that fathers, the discipline is to teach, it's to show us, it's to turn us in the right direction. Now, I've seen, and we've all seen, sure, bad examples of fatherhood. Fathers that shame their children, publicly berate, those types of things. It's a terrible thing. What Paul's trying to get them to see is that love is the center. If love is the center, then the father, then the warnings, the admonitions are better to take, easier to take. And so that is what Paul is going for. He wants to come to them, not in shame, but to warn them as his children. You know, any correction, you know, be it in the church or in the home, should stem from love and a desire for growth. Shaming is not a Christian tactic, nor should it ever be. I once attended this small little church for a little while, and one of their teenage girls became pregnant. Tough situation. One Sunday, the pastor, unannounced, didn't warn anybody, asked the young girl to step forward. So she got up, slowly made her way. Church, very similar, it's a little smaller, it's kind of the same layout. She walked up, stood there. He said, I want you to tell the congregation what's going on. And she started trembling. She was shaking to her boots, lips trembling. Tears welling up, huge. Her parents were sitting like this. And he made her, forced her to confess in front of everybody that she was pregnant. Now, I happen to know, as I knew who the father was, from another church, and that didn't happen there. And the church there did not even ask for that, or that it was a little of a double standard there. But I just remember watching this and seeing this, the shame for her, the shame of the parents, the people in the congregation shaking their head, tisk, 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 those kind of things. And within a month, that family was gone. The weight, the pressure, the looks, the parents were asked to step down from things they were doing in the church. The young girl who used to sing and things could not do those things anymore. Parents didn't want their children, the youth group, to hang out with this young woman. It breaks my heart to think of it now. Now, I confess, I didn't do a lot about it myself. I could have. I could have reached out to her. I could have told her, hey, we're with you. It's okay. We're going to make it. Those kind of things. But I didn't. I didn't know any better. But that's the kind of thing we don't want to see. That's what Paul does not want for his children. Not to shame them, but to show them, for them to heal, to grow, to become mature. And Paul then outlines a bit the kind of a unique role that spiritual fathers have in our lives. He said that you have, thousands of guides, right? but not many fathers. And in this context, I think he's speaking of that, the fatherhood in the, like, well, for him, it was he led them to Christ. He showed them Christ. And that was really all, you know, the basics, the fundamentals, the foundation is what he's speaking of. And all of us maybe have those kind of people in our lives. I hope you do. Somebody in your life that is that for you, that foundational person. I have a couple in my life that have helped me through my years that I can go to, that are concerned for me, that want me to know the gospel and to grow in Christ. And Paul is trying to say that. In there, remember, the background of all this is their divisions, their factions, their arguing, their arrogance, their pride. And Paul's saying, no, you have one father here, spiritually speaking. And that's me. Look to me to these things. Paul was their initial share of the gospel, and he made that distinction between that person and all the other instructors, people that help him out, which are good. But fathers they're big picture people, right? They're the ones that have the overall concern, the accountability, the responsibility to see where they're going and to guide them and nurture them and help them. That's what a father does. You're not the in quick for a four-part sermon series or a conference or going through a, you know, six-week Bible study, those kind of things. It's there for the long haul. I mean, this kind of can parallel in our minds, I hope, with parenting in general, right? I mean, you know, being a good parent is these kinds of things, of not shaming, deciding to grow, to showing love in all things. But then, in verse 16, Paul says an amazing thing. He says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. That is discipleship 101, right there. That is what discipleship really is. As their spiritual father, he showed them Christ. Christ opened their eyes. The Holy Spirit allowed them to see Jesus, who he was. And Paul was there for that. And then, to help them grow, he says, look at me. Look at me. Now, sounds kind of arrogant in some ways, maybe. But Paul understood, again, the role of a father in this situation. He wanted them to understand that, as your father, I'm going to show you how to live. I want to show you how to act. I want you to show you that this arrogance and pride and factions, that I'm not doing that, and I don't want you to do it either. Now, Paul wasn't perfect, because any father, worldly father, is not. But Paul had one thing going for him that let him make that statement, imitate me. And it was Jesus Christ crucified. That's the goal of his life. That whatever flaws he may have, whatever problems, whatever shortcomings, whatever it may be, Paul completely threw himself at the cross and followed that path. We saw it last week in his description of what he's done, right? He says, I'm a fool for Christ. I've been persecuted, put in prison, suffered, hungry. And Paul is telling them, follow that path. Go that direction. Don't be puffed up, arrogant, prideful in these people you're following and their ability to speak eloquently and wisely with great rhetoric. Follow the way of the cross. And that's what we have to offer people as spiritual fathers and mothers, for our children, for others around us. That is the direction. That is discipleship, to show them that path. It's important for leaders. It's important for families, in our workplaces, everywhere. It is discipleship by example. A great line I remember hearing all the time was, discipleship is not merely taught, but caught. All right? And I've gone through so many discipleship programs, outlines, books, on and on and on. But what has impacted me most in my life are those people that I can see. I listened to a podcast recently. I was at a big, like a ministries kind of conference. Very hip, you know, young new pastors and skinny jeans and, you know, light shows and power things, and they had all these different conferences and breakout sessions. But there was one guy, you've heard of a guy named Dallas Willard. Wonderful, wonderful Christian man, a very deep philosophy thinker. Boring as can be, absolutely boring. And he went to try to go see his breakout session because there's several going on. It was so packed they couldn't open the door. They couldn't even get in. The people sitting on the floor, lined around there, and then one guy was saying, why is everybody coming to this one? Why is everybody going to see this guy? He's sitting there and he's just kind of getting like this and he's talking and kind of a monotone. And they realized, and when they thought about it, this man was a disciple of Jesus. That aroma of Christ, that gravity of soul. They knew that this man had something deep and they longed for it. And it didn't matter. They just wanted to hear what he had to say. Each of us has that kind of responsibility for those around us. The responsibility of modeling Jesus so that people can catch it, they'll see it and desire it and see how it's good. We should all seek out people like that in our lives to encourage and help us and to seek out and help those that may need that kind of help. A friend, a neighbor, your children, all of these things. A call to imitate and follow the way of the cross. Now Paul, as a help, then next, speaks of the role of a faithful teacher. What a faithful teacher looks like. He sends Timothy. Now Timothy was, from what we can tell, was a very young man, possibly even a teenager. Yet Paul trusted him. Paul was his spiritual father. Timothy had followed along, saw Paul, saw his life. And Paul saw that growth in Timothy and trusted him to then be the example then to these Corinthians ahead of time to show them this way. It's important to have those kind of people to reinforce the apostolic teaching, to put upon that foundation. Not to, again, puff themselves up, but to really show the way of the cross. There's a consistency there then from Paul to Timothy that he wanted them to see. You want them to understand the basics and the true understandings. There's a great need for consistency in our doctrines, our teachings, those kinds of things. And that's important. And so Paul sent Timothy to model that role of a faithful teacher. But then Paul addresses the real issue and warns them. He is addressing the arrogance and the embracing of power. Now, this is very interesting. He's confronting their pride. He says, you become arrogant, thinking they're not going to come. You know, they're reading his letters, and we know that, of course, we have 1 Corinthians, there's a 2 Corinthians. Lots of scholars suspect there's some other correspondence that's going back and forth in between some of these things. And apparently, the response was, well, don't worry about it. You're not coming anyway. He's been gone. They didn't think he's going to come. And so they doubted him. There's a great danger of pride. Pride and arrogance and self-reliance is a cancer in a church. We start to rely upon a figure, you know, a famous, eloquent, influencing kind of a person, writes the books, has the big following of being in self-reliant, that we can take care of ourselves. We don't need Jesus as much. We don't have to struggle. Look how comfortable we are. It's dangerous, as is isolationism. The Corinthians were, in their factions, were isolating themselves from even the others in their own city. The Apollos people, well, they're going over here. You know, Paul people are over there. They didn't have the benefit of being together, even in their differences, maybe even their different ways of maybe thinking and seeing things. We need each other in these things. It's dangerous to be cut off. We see that in some churches. I mean, there are some churches, you know, that are so isolationist. I mean, you know, we see examples of churches that basically just are one family.
you know, that claim to have a hold on truth. And, you know, if you were to drop in and visit, you would get the cold shoulder unless you married somebody in the family or something like that. There are examples of those things out there. And it's awful. And so Paul confronts that sin of pride. Pride in themselves, self-reliance on themselves, and wants them to see that. And then he brings up this, the topic of power. He says, you know, he's going to see how arrogant they are and what power they have. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Now, that's fascinating. What is Paul talking about here? Now, I think some would probably say, well, he's going to come in and, you know, we know that Paul has been powerful in his ministry with healings and miraculous sorts of things. We've seen that, but I don't think that's what we're talking about here. Because remember, what is Paul's foundation? Where does power come from for Paul? A man crucified on a cross. That is power. That is kingdom power. And it's completely upside down. We have to be careful not to be sucked in to worldly definitions of power, of worldly definitions of influence. In God's kingdom, it's the opposite. To truly influence and show somebody, you what Paul say, become their servant. If you really want to make a difference, be the lowest of the low. That way God is the one that's doing it. It's God's opening eyes. His example of power was beatings, imprisonment, hunger, and mocking. Yet that is what real godly power, transformational power, is and comes from. It's not in our strength, our power, our influence, our pride. It's by the Spirit of God working in weakness. It concerns me. Always has. And it's happened forever. I mean, from the Caesars of Rome to the presidents of the United States. When politicians seek to garner support from Christians by offering them power. If you will follow behind me, I will give you power. I'll give you influence. You'll have power and influence in our culture. You'll be able to get into our schools. I will give you the influence and power that you need. Didn't go well for Caesars. Doesn't usually go well in any place. So we have to be careful with seeking that kind of power and influence. That is not the kingdom way. Does not coerce. Is not heavy-handed. Power, as Paul modeled and Jesus modeled, is one of humility, gentleness, forgiveness, fruit of the Spirit. That's what we want to seek. We seek this, and that was Paul is going to bring to them. Now, it's interesting though, he did mention a whip. Again, you think through what he's thinking about here. The whole weight of this letter so far, that Paul is, again, I don't think he's literally going to beat anybody, but he is going to be strong in that foundational truth of Christ, Christ crucified, and living in the power of Spirit. And he's not going to be meek about that. He's not going to seek that, and he's warning them. He's willing to defend the cross. Yeah, remember how he first came to Corinth, right? Weak. Terrible speaker. Not a guy you're just going to sit and listen to because he's exciting. Although he could have. That's what's so fascinating with Paul. He could have. He was brilliant. Trained at the best schools. He's from Tarsus, which is a known center of learning. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He could easily have gone toe-to-toe with any of their philosophers. But he didn't. He chose not to. He chose God's power and let him do the work here. Authentic faith is demonstrated through the transformative power of the Holy Spirit, not the grand abilities of human beings to explain things. And so this church in Corinth have a choice of responses. How they respond and how Paul will respond. Is it going to be gentle and happy or with discipline? Is he going to come in with that rod or is he going to come in with love? The responsibility of the church is to respond appropriately and correct appropriately. We know this. It's important. Next week we're going to see Paul is not tolerant of immoral behaviors in any way. But there is a balance of love and discipline. A good father leads with love. And so that the child knows and trusts and understands that whatever discipline is there is because of love. And if the kid doesn't understand that, the kid doesn't see that, that discipline can do the exact opposite of what it was intended to be. And so there's where we have to be careful. Healthy spiritual fatherhood involves both affectionate encouragement and corrective discipline. You often say, probably should, for every no, every, you need to do this better, you should have 10 attaboys. Good job. You're doing this great. And it's a struggle because the flaws are easy to see. And the impulse of a dad is to correct it and want to take care of it right away. But the church, we must uphold truth while extending grace. It's to restore, it's to heal, it's to forgive, it's to encourage, again, humility, gentleness, love, joy, peace, and patience, and all the fruit of the Spirit. And so Paul is warning them and appealing to them as their father to see him that way. So again, let's make sure we understand the importance of embracing real spiritual fatherhood, authentic discipleship, that transformative power of the gospel by example, and the example is the way of the cross. So let people see that in us more and more and more. I encourage all of you to, and again, all of you, young and old, there are probably people in your lives who see you, who maybe need you, in that role as a mentor, as an example to follow, and to be serious about that, to understand that people are watching you. Maybe you don't even know it, but they see you and they may follow. We need to live out our faith, not just in words, not in just attendance, not in offerings, but in a demonstrated power of a transformed life. Show them that I'm transformed and they can follow that way. It's a challenge. Being a parent is challenging. We all know that. But in our weakness, in our humility, God will and does work. And that's the path we want to take. Let's take the path and take the gentle route so that we are disciplined, we are corrected. We know it's for our best. We know it's for our growth. We can trust each other in this kingdom as we try to expand it. That together, that real power will be shown in the way of the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray you would help us. Help us to not be arrogant. Lord, I pray, God, that you would destroy the pride in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, please, for we seek to be self-reliant, forgetful people. Help us, God, to remember the foundation of Jesus Christ who died for us, suffered for us, showed the way. In the encouragement and in the assurance of the risen Jesus, and knowing that that kingdom and that power is going to come when God reigns and all will be right. So until then, Lord, may we live in your power, the power of the cross. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.